everybody's setting aside and remembrance today. I saw all on the news this morning. Brother Howe was late for a fellowship waiting for the 9/11 motorcycle gang to pass in front of him at the light. And they escorted him to Archer anyway, not quite to church.
I wish they had come to church.
Yeah. You know, a remembrance is good enough, is well enough. I mean, I certainly pray for the families, for the losses. I mean, we understand that. I would think that there were probably some of God's elect amongst those that perished on 9/11. Where you know that nations are judged in this life, in this world. And we remember those families, their losses. But I can't join into this so-called patriotic fervor that we see that surrounds us, because it's been used to so abrogate our God-given rights. You know, we ask ourselves, you know, why did these folks do that? You know, we're told it's because they hated our freedom. But if we sit and contemplate, ask ourselves, who is it that's been attacking our freedoms? It hasn't been these Islamists. It's been the bureaucrats and the jackbooted thugs that we find in Washington.
Right.
And we ask, you know, why were they over here? By and large, it was because we were over there. And those are sad truths that folks don't want to listen, don't want to hear. You know, who is it that's maimed our freedom? Not the Islamist. Who is it that's overturned the Fourth Amendment? Not the Islamist. All that goes on in the name of 9/11 at the airports today, some have called, you know, gate rape. Spying on one another. Diane alluded to the fact that, you know, that Big Sis wants to know if folks are stockpiling food, paying with cash, buying arms. By the definition of our own government, most of us are considered terrorists today. Encourage us to spy upon one another, to turn one another in. It's kind of disturbed to see our governor, who's supposed to be opposed to a lot of the administration, this week came out with his own program of, you know, see something, say something, well, which he got from Big Sis. Or we hear the leader of Obama's troops, at least in his own words, president of the Teamsters Union, say he's going to take out us SOBs, if you'll excuse my language. I can remember, and I guess we all can, it's one of those things, where I was when it went on. I was at work. But I remember that weekend even more clearly, for it was a Florida League of the South meeting. And I've been asked to open in prayer. And our chairman, God love him, different chairman than we have now, before the meeting approached me and wanted to give me some directions about how I ought to pray. And I said maybe he wanted somebody else to open in prayer. And as it turned out, my prayer had a little bit of a sermonette at the beginning of it, I guess. I can't remember the words. I looked around to see if I could find what I'd jotted down to mention to folks. But when we see something like this transpire in human terms, a terrible tragedy, or when we see something that's wrought by nature, you know, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, the fires. The first thing out of many folk, many Christians' mouth, it's they want to apologize for God and say, well, God didn't do this. God didn't have anything to do with this. Brother, God had everything to do with it. Now, I don't pretend to know God's mind. I don't understand, you know, why he acts as he does in every circumstance. But I know that God's the one that ultimately brings these things about. The prophet Amos had these words in Amos 3 and verse 6. He says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. Now, that word evil there is not speaking of moral evil, but it's speaking of those things that transpire, the things we would call, I suppose, tragedies. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? I don't pretend to know God's mind. I don't pretend to know why these things were brought about in his providence. But I do know that God is the one that brings all about. To seek to absolve God of responsibility, these folks absolve God of his sovereignty. Now, if God didn't do it, then who did? If God didn't want it to happen, then why did it happen? Prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, he said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Lord does all these things. Even the very fall in Eden didn't take God by surprise. That was all encompassed in God's decree. It doesn't absolve man of his guilt and his accountability and his responsibility. But God can use these things and will use these things to his ultimate glory and to the betterment of his people. Whenever I reflect upon these things and folks say, well, God couldn't have had any part in that. God couldn't have decreed that. God couldn't have... I just reflect upon the worst act in human history. God became man. And those about him took him and beat him and crucified him. And I suppose, again, in human terms, we'd say, you know, what a terrible tragedy. I suppose if some of the Christians that are around today were there, they would say, well, God didn't have anything to do with this. God had everything to do with this. Amen. In Acts 2 and verse 23, we read him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. By God's determinate counsel, by God's foreknowledge. And that just doesn't simply mean that he's a cosmic fortune teller. Foreknowledge there speaks of his foreordination. By God's determinate counsel and his foreordination, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yet man's not absolved of his guilt. Those folks that took those planes and took those, at least in human terms, innocent lives, were wicked people. It was wicked hands that did that. But it's encompassed in God's decree. I can't understand it all, but I can take solace that God's will is done. Acts 4, we read, verse 25, reflecting back upon the words that David wrote in the second psalm. It said, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. These are folks that are at war against heaven. And these folks, it says, the heathen and the people speak of the Jews, the Gentiles and the Jews, all of mankind. The same folks that Paul was talking about in Romans 1. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Here's a war against heaven. But here's what the next verse says. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's a marvelous mystery. It's too wonderful for my mind. But God accomplishes His perfect will in all things. And so I can't understand, I can't pretend to know all that God intended to bring about. Some of the presidential candidates can tell you exactly in detail what God was doing and why. I do know the scriptures speak of things that are to come to pass. I read in Revelation 14, verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All various commentators identify Babylon as all sorts of things. Some identify it as D.C., some identify it as New York. I don't know. I know that God's working His perfect will. I do know in human terms, as I look about, the Babylon of D.C. is going to fall. It's falling. They have already fallen. We just don't even realize it. And all these things that have transpired that have been used to cripple our liberty, to take away our God-given rights. Now, I don't know God's mind about it, but I do know that we all deserve what happened at 9/11 and worse. I reflect upon the Lord's words in Luke 13. You know, we can point our fingers at D.C. or New York or whatever. In Luke 13, the Lord said in verse 1, actually setting the context here, and then we get to the Lord's words. It says, there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. You know, some folks, they understood what God was doing. They said, you know, God was punishing these guys. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? You know, we can't necessarily point our fingers at folks who bad things befall them and say, well, say, that's God's judgment. You know, they're getting what they deserve. Well, they are, but we all deserve it. But He said, oh, they're getting what they deserve. Or remember Job's friends. They knew exactly what God was doing and why Job was suffering. And these folks that come to the Lord said, oh, yeah, what about those Galileans, you know, that Pilate took and persecuted? Boy, they got what they had coming. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I suppose the message, you know, that God's going to work His perfect will. That we can't pretend to understand why God may bring some of these things upon people. Sometimes I don't understand it, again, from our own perspectives and things we respect, and you know why some of the things befell, you know, the Confederacy or some of our ancestors. I don't know. You know, were they greater sinners than? Or said no, no. But I do know that unless the Spirit gives us life and we repent, unless He draws us to Him, we shall all likewise perish. And so, no, I can't join in all this patriotic fervor that goes on. Because the Lord's allowed me to live long enough to see below the surface and to see that, you know, there's nothing there but a justification for empire. And a justification for tyranny. And I suppose as He gives us the grace to understand these things, with that comes responsibility and accountability. And we need to be, as Paul's been talking, and we'll continue on over in Romans, about, you know, watching and being awake and being watchmen and understanding these things. And seeking to speak forth, you know, God's truth. Well, we got time to get back over in Romans for a little bit. Romans 11 is where we left off. And Paul said, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Again, knowing the time. Being watchful. And as Paul said, our salvation's nearer than we believed. And I touched on this last week and might bear repeating, and we'll go on. Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And many of the Armenians have problems with verses like this because they don't understand the many facets of the word salvation, and then they need to try to explain the way, because, you know, then you got saved when you believed. That's what it means. That's what it is. Not that some of them don't understand some of the other aspects of it, but that's the language they use. And when were you saved? And when did you get saved? Well, Paul's speaking here of that glorious culmination of our salvation. The Lord's return, our own glorification. But in a real sense, you know, we were saved before eternity. Chosen in Him, the Scripture says, before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Our election. In eternity past, before we were. Our justification. For to be in Him is to be justified. If we were in Him from eternity past, if we were chosen in Him, we must stand before God as justified. Now, we don't know that. We don't come to experience that. But before Christ, our justification took place in eternity past. His atonement, again, part of our salvation, our redemption. When he said upon the cross, it is finished. When he paid the full price. And in time, when we're quickened by the Spirit, we come to see our terrible state and our need as we're then given by the Spirit those twin graces of repentance and faith. That initial conversion. When we come to see and embrace our Savior. And I noticed a lot of folks who claim to be of like faith and practice, and I suppose they are, but we need to try to be as careful as we can with language. To understand that, you know, we came to embrace Christ by the work of the Spirit. We were first given life. And the gospel can only be received after we've received that life. The Spirit gives life. And what we're privileged to do is proclaim God's truth and to bring that gospel, to bring light to where God has already given life. So we really have no part in the regeneration of a soul. But the Lord's deigned that we do have part in bringing that gospel message, that they receive what has been accomplished and done. And so it is we experience the peace that God intends for us to in this life. You say, well, we were saved in eternity life, in eternity past. But until such time as the Lord gives us life and allows us to embrace our Savior and to receive that gospel message, we don't experience the peace of that salvation. We don't experience in this life the benefits of that salvation. And then through our life, the evidence of our justification, the testimony of the Spirit. Scripture says His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, that justification that we experience day by day, even though we were justified in eternity past, the witness of the Spirit that brings that peace. And again, I don't see how that's possible except that we understand it was all done by Him. You know, He's accomplished it. It's finished. Because we're, by His grace, conformed to His image. We never attain it, but we're conformed. We more and more become like unto Him. And then Paul here refers to our glorification, or to that transitional stage at our death when we're translated, when we are separated, body and spirit. Scripture says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there yet comes a day, the Scriptures speak and teach of the Lord's coming, of a bodily resurrection, when we receive a glorified body like unto His. And that's what we look forward to. We know that's assured. We know that it's coming. And Paul reminds us here, it's closer than we think. And that knowing the time, it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And when we believed, we experienced initial conversion. But there's more. There's more. It's all by God's grace and none by human works. We look forward to the Lord's return. We look forward to our ultimate glorification. And we know not exactly when that day will be, but we know that it's coming. Paul says we ought to prepare for that. We ought to live in the light of that. We ought to know what time it is. The preacher says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. You know, death is coming. We don't like to think about that. Paul reminds us of that. The Scriptures remind us of this. The death is coming. We need to be at work for the Lord now, in light of realizing what time it is. and how short the time is. In Luke, the Lord said in Luke 21, verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In Luke 21, let's go back and just look at some of the verses that surround that, because again, I think it's applicable, very applicable to our own time. Again, I don't understand all the signs. I don't know exactly where we are in eschatology, but I know we're drawing closer than we've ever been. And I know the Lord says there's some things that ought to cause us to look up and to understand. We ought to know what time it is. Luke 21, let's begin reading verse 25. Says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he's speaking there again, not of our everlasting and eternal redemption in the sense of our glorification. The Lord's coming back and taking his people. So it's time to look up. It's time to know what time it is. Again, I'm not going to try to relate each phrase here to specific happenings in our time, but I think any of us can read this and say, wow, that sounds a lot like what's going on. And I don't doubt but that it will get more and more obvious as the days approach. The bottom line, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, regardless, you know, when we came into this world, we're all leaving it soon enough. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as they that had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. That's the bottom line. The fashion of this world passeth away. I mean, it's hard for us, any of us, to contemplate that we're not going to be here. We're not. We're not going to be here. Whether the Lord comes or whether he calls us home, we're not going to be here. The fashion of this world passeth away. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Same message Paul's giving us here. But be awake. Be watchful. Things are winding down. Again, Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written you. You look for such things. You know, we realize the end's coming. So we ought to be busy. We ought to be watchful. We ought to be awake. Paul's going to go on to speak. We ought to be in our day clothes. We ought to be in our armor. Revelation 22, the Lord says, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To every man according to his work shall be." And again, John writes of his words in John in Revelation 22, verse 20, says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And then our response ought to be as John's, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." There's coming a time in the not too distant future, assuredly, when this world's coming to an end. And it's coming to an end, certainly for us as individuals. There's coming a time when we'll be free from all sin. We'll be free from all evil. We'll be in full possession of everything that's good and glorious. And as those times approach, as that time approaches, we ought to be all the more diligent, all the more watchful in our present circumstances, realizing what's taking place. We should be awake. We should be alert, because our rest is approaching soon enough. But we have business to do here yet. So we ought to act. And Paul's going to go on. We'll talk about it. He's going to talk about, you know, acting like children of light and putting on the armor of light. And, you know, it's time to wake up. It's time to get out of our pajamas and put on our battle gear. And Paul's saying, you know, that's the way we ought to live. That's the perspective we need to take on life. Because there's not much time remaining. And I pray the Lord help us to grasp these truths and to act accordingly by His grace. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 303, "Saved by Grace Alone," number 303.
Saved and saved alone by grace, saved to see my Savior's face, saved from Satan's iron yoke and the law that I had broke, saved from sin, that hateful foe that has millions plunged in woe, saved from all its reigning power, saved to serve my lusts no more. Saved, nor can I be condemned, Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, took my place and vengeance bore, me to save forevermore. Death nor hell, nor world nor sin, foes without nor foes within, ever can my soul destroy. I am saved eternally.
Heavenly Father, once again, we thank Thee for this day. As we meet upon the first day, Lord, because of our Savior's glorious victory, because of his atoning death, because of what was accomplished. Father, I pray that you help us to maintain that heavenly perspective, to understand, Lord, that this world is passing away. And the time comes when it will pass away for all of us, but the time comes surely when it will pass away for us as individuals and we'll be called home. Lord, help us to be cognizant of what time it is. Lord, to realize, as Paul goes on to say, that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Father, help us to be awake. Help us, Lord, to be watchful. Lord, to be diligent. Father, give us the grace to pass on your truths to those that will follow us, Lord, even as generations have before us. Lord, we could hardly have any greater calling or honor than to do such things. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon us, that you guide our paths. Lord, I pray for our brother Pruffel as he's away from us today, that you keep him well, that you keep him safe, that you be pleased to return him to us. Lord, we pray for all your true churches and your saints, that would you help us all to be discerning, to not put our trust in man, to see clearly those things that are surely taking place about us. Father, we thank thee that thou art a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men. Lord, that even in those things that we count the greatest of human tragedies, the most vile ragings of wicked men, that you're yet accomplishing your perfect will. Their wicked hands, unwillingly and unbeknownst, accomplish what you've determined before to be done. Lord, what peace that gives us. Lord, give us the grace to live our lives in the light of that. Father, again, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for this, your church, for one another. And we pray in Jesus' precious name that makes all possible. Amen.